the occasion that brings forth this parable that's called the Barn Building Fool Parable is that someone has received in their family an inheritance, but they haven't got their part of it. And they come to Jesus, and they want Him to take care of the thing. Make sure I get my part. He feels that there's a part that's rightfully His, and He hasn't got His share of it. He wants the inheritance. I'm glad I wasn't one to come up like this, because it seems like, if you read it, that Jesus just used this moment to address covetousness. And I'm sure the man must still have been standing there. And Jesus said, I won't tell you a parable. And He proceeds to tell a parable about a man who builds a barn and so forth. And I can imagine that man shuffling his feet and squirming and said, I wish I hadn't brought this thing up. But Jesus boldly addresses the issue that He sees right here. You sometimes think we're bold. But I can't ever foresee that I would be bold enough. If someone come up to me and said, I want you to talk to my brother about inheritance, that I would have addressed him about his own covetousness and give him a shaking right in front of everybody. Jesus Christ is much more bold. Maybe that's one of the things that we should study on, is being more just outright in what we want to say, not beat around the bush, but so that people can understand what we're saying. But this man, he feels that this is rightfully his. And what you see, as you look here in this text, that right away a family is divided about an inheritance. Boy, we see that happen so often. It troubles us. It ought to trouble us. Even while somebody's laying sick in the hospital, family members are fighting over their part of the pie. At least wait till the person dies, and at least wait till we bury the person. But they won't do it. And I'm telling you, I've seen on a number of occasions at the funeral home this situation, where an inheritance is already divided brother from brother and sister from sister. And folks are arguing about it. And who's going to get what? And that's what's happening here. The occasion of an inheritance. Someone's died, apparently. And now what they've left is dividing a family. Well, many things can divide a family, but money will divide them as quick as anything. Now here is a test. Probably if whoever this individual is, if you were to talk to them before they ever had any idea that they even have an inheritance or that they could have money, they would have told you, no, I'm not a covetous person. I'm not a greedy person. I don't have a passion for things and materialism. But all of a sudden, they're tested because now there is money. Before there is the opportunity of inheritance, probably doesn't think much about it. But it's the test that tells you what you are. It's always true. You've heard me say it many times. And I'm honest with you about it. When I go through a test, a trial, the first thing I find is I have to repent. Because what tests do, what trials do, is they reveal myself to me. I hate it because it reveals myself to others too. But especially, all of a sudden I think, you know, I didn't know I had that problem. I didn't know I was a covetous man. I didn't know I was an angry man. I didn't know I had bitterness in my soul. But the trial revealed. And so thank God there's mercy and I can repent. And God will let us go through some things that we may be partakers of His holiness. He'll let us go through some areas of, well, from His standpoint, He would say are chastening times. They're discipline times. But from my standpoint, we see them as trials. And what they do is they reveal ourselves to us with the prayer, with the hope, with the desire, the good in mind that we will realize that in the depths of our heart are areas that need to be sanctified. It isn't to beat us down, but it is to at least make us honest about ourselves. Before I ever say anything, there's something in my heart. Before a man is ever impure in action, he's impure in his heart, as someone has said. And here is a test. You all have seen this test. You know it's true. And here is a man who's found to be covetous. Now Jesus deals with him in this parable. Jesus spoke a lot about riches. In fact, what I spoke about this morning, hypocrisy. Jesus addressed hypocrisy a lot, and he addressed riches a lot. It was a big part of his teaching. And throughout the New Testament, the Bible deals with this. In fact, probably the strongest parable that Jesus spoke about hell was designed to deal with covetousness. I don't think anybody in this country would argue that it's an appropriate thing to preach in our country. Covetousness, greed. But it's also appropriate in the church. It's among us. May the Spirit of God speak to us about it. Paul admonished us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 not to trust in uncertain riches, but that if we indeed had prospered, that we should be mindful of those who are in need. I want to look at this parable with you just for a few moments tonight. Just two thoughts, really. I want to consider this man's thoughts about himself, and then I want to consider the Lord's thought about this man. Here's a man that the world would call worldly wise. Here's a successful businessman. He's a farmer. He's planted a tremendous crop and has brought forth a tremendous yield. But what you'll focus on as you look at this parable is how many times, I don't think anybody can read it without seeing it, how many times he addressed himself. Look at it there. In verse 17, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's a possessive little guy, isn't he? Would you agree with that? It's almost nauseating, isn't it? To see this kind of individual. I mean, when it's right there in front of you, it just makes you sick. I, me, my, mine. They're my barns. They're my goods. It's my ease that matters. You almost think of a little kid in a sandbox, don't you? Mine! If you've ever been around little kids, that's one of the first words they learn. I mean, you can take a one-year-old baby. They can say, mama and mine. Just learn the M's. And me. And that's what this man's thoughts. My crops, my goods, me. I don't hear women say this, talk like this much, but I hear men talk like this. And I'm sure women do, because women can be possessive as men are. I'm sure of that. But it's man's nature. He's got, this is my property. This is my land. You're not going to get an inch of it. I'm going to protect mine. And it frustrates me. Somebody does a job, and it always frustrates me when it's right. You do a job, you get paid for it, but boy, it bothers me when a guy walks up and says, I want my money. I think you do. Little kid wants his toy, don't he? You know, have you ever not dealt with people like that? I want my money. I remember the first time we put these pews in here. That was 19 years ago. When he first came, the job was nowhere near efficient. In fact, they had to send somebody back and repaint all the ends. They were that bad when they were done.
And we waited 3 or 4 months, maybe 5 months for the pews. You know how that type thing goes on. It's a long process, just like we're waiting on these other pews. But I remember this old fellow that I've been waiting on for months to get me the pews. I remember him calling me, "I want my money. My." I said, "Sir, you're going to get it just as soon as you do the job." But I thought, here's an old man. My money. But I've seen that so many times. That's what you have here. He doesn't think about God. That's the gist of this whole parable. He's not rich toward God. He doesn't care about spiritual things at all. His life is all about what he possesses. That's what we see in verse 15. Jesus tells this parable because of, beware, he says, of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You may say, you're painting an awful picture. I wish I could. I'm not a man who can paint words. I'm not a man who can use words to paint pictures. But covetousness is nauseating. Selfish, self-centered. You say, boy, you're rough. It just makes me sick. Whenever I see it, it makes me sick. I can't stand it. And I'm not saying I'm perfect in it, because I can't stand it in me. When I'm tested and I see all of a sudden I'm thinking about it, I can't stand it. Didn't it make you repulse you a little bit to read all those me's and my's and I's? Listen to yourself when you talk about your possessions. Listen to yourself when you talk. It may be some little thing, but it's yours. It's yours. It's your TV. It's your truck. It's your car. It's your bike. It's your lawnmower. Whatever. I name all that just because I don't have any of that. But here's a man. He thinks life is about what he has. And he doesn't think about God. He doesn't consider others. It never crosses his mind. You know, there's some people, I have more than my barns will hold. Why don't I give this to somebody? Why don't I find somebody that has a need? I don't need this. But he doesn't think about that. He thinks about himself today, tomorrow, and for years to come. He doesn't have any need for this food today. He doesn't have any need for it tomorrow. But notice what he says. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put it all there. And I'm going to say to my soul, sit back and take it easy for years to come. That's where America is. That's what throttles the Great Commission work in the churches today. We're not concerned about today, tomorrow. We're concerned with 20 years from now, 30 years from now. These radio experts on money from the Bible have told us that we need to be prepared. And even they know how much of a nest egg we need. It's not enough for today, tomorrow. It's years to come. Years. That's to a covetous man. He has no security. He has no faith. He has no God. See, this man, he's not rich toward God. His whole life is about what I possess. And so he can't live today and tomorrow. He's got to live for years to come. And a man without God, I can guarantee you that's true. If your hope is materialism, but I tell you this, you better lay a lot up if that's your hope. You better lay a lot up. I know a guy went to sleep with over $200,000 in the bank. Walked in a hospital to have a surgery. Had a brand new boat, brand new truck, paid for properties, and over $200,000 in the bank. Walked into the hospital, had surgery. Woke up a year and a half, 2 years later. The boat was gone. All but his house was there. Was gone. All but his house. And all of that money was gone. And now the government has stepped in. Now, it takes a lot. If you're going to do it without God, you better build big barns. Anybody going to live without God better build big barns.
One catastrophic event can wipe you out. So here's a man, he thinks of himself not only today and tomorrow, but for years to come. He thinks of himself in terms of ease. It's my ease. My pleasure, my delight. My rest. Here's the great teaching that you sum up from his thoughts, and that is covetous people are always in every way selfish, self-centered people. You don't have to be rich to be covetous. But you can tell a covetous person because he's a self-centered little guy. Or she's a self-centered little person in every way. Every way. And I want to emphasize that. Because if you know, and if you're close, and you live with somebody that's covetous, you know this is true. It ain't just about money. It's about everything. Beware of covetous, because when you're a covetous person, your whole life is about me, my, and I. Mine. That doesn't mean that you don't have an interest in what your children have or the grandchildren have, or because that's part of me, mine, and I. Grandchildren can reveal the spirit. So I have to take care of them for years and years to come. Ease, ease, ease. Covetous people, that's what he's... Here's this man comes to him. Like I said, I'm glad I didn't walk up to him. It makes me nervous enough just preaching on it. But he said to him, a man's life doesn't consist of the things. But this man is all about that. Circle them. I got mine a little highlight with little green markers. I, me, my, mind. But secondly, consider not only this man's thoughts, but consider the Lord's thoughts. Here's a man that the world would call shrewd. They'd call him worldly wise. They'd call him successful. But the Lord has one word for this type of person. It's the word fool. It's found in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. That a man is fool. A man is fool. A fool who thinks that life consisteth in the abundance of things that he has. That a man is a fool whose whole life is about materialism, possessions. For one thing, the man has forgotten his mortality. He doesn't know that he's going to live for 20, or 30, or 40 years. He's a mortal man. And especially it's a fool in the day in which this would have been told. Now in our day, we have great medicine and great doctors, and they can help us to survive a long time. But in those days in which this man lived, it was very common for a man to take a disease and within a few days be gone. I was talking to my father last night. About David Brainerd. He passed away when he was about 30 years old. But I found it interesting reading. He died in Jonathan Edwards' home. Jonathan Edwards' daughter, 18 years old, took care of him for months. And when Jonathan Edwards wrote this and published the work, Brainerd died at 30 in Edwards' home in October, and in February of the very next year, this 18-year-old daughter died. And then Jonathan Edwards, within a very short period, not of this, but in his 50s, was inoculated for smallpox and very soon died. That was pretty typical in the 1800s. It's typical in the 1700s, in which Brainerd and Edwards and Edwards' daughter died. And any man or woman living in that day would have been an utter fool to not realize the mortality, that they were not immortal. It was very common. In fact, if you go back and you look at the life expectancy of 150 years ago, you'll find it was very small. And yet people lived to be old men and old women. They did so because the mortality rate was what it was, very low, because many, many people died very young. It was common for mothers in having babies to die. It was common for children to get sick or a fever, go through a community and wipe it out. And all that, this man was an utter fool. But just the same, it's going to take all of us. It doesn't matter. None of us are going to survive this life. None of us are. It'll come in different ways and different times, but 100 years from now, none of us in this building will be here. That's just the fact, and anybody knows that. Here's a man who's forgotten he's going to die. Here's a man who's neglected his soul. Here's a man who hadn't thought that my soul is going to be required of me. Verse 20. Who's going to require it? God Himself is going to require it. God Himself is going to require the very life that's in our bodies. When your soul dies, it goes to God, and you're going to, all of us are going to give an account of ourselves. Jesus said this man was a fool. The man had taken no account that he was going to die. And in not taking any account that he's going to die, he took no account of his soul. I want to tell you, listen to me very carefully. Every one of you in this room, me included, there's a part in us that's never going to die. It's the life. All death is. I don't want to oversimplify, but it can be simplified. All that death is the separation of the life from the body. The soul. It'll never die. And I don't care what you do in life. If you die without taking thought to your soul, there can only be one word to sum it up. You lived a fool's life. It is a fool who knows there's a God, who knows there's a judgment, and knows there's eternity, and gambles his soul. That's what he says. Your soul's going to be required. God's going to require it. What are you going to do? And so, he's a fool. I've had men try to sell me life insurance. Or any type of insurance, but especially I think of life insurance. And they come to me and they set it at your table. Tell you, you know you need this. What happens if you die? What about your wife? And what about your children? I've asked them, let me ask you a question. You're concerned about my wife and children if I die. And I appreciate that. And I think we do give thought to those kind of things, don't we? So I'm not kicking on that at all. No. No, sir. But I said, I've asked more than one insurance man. Let me ask you something. What kind of insurance do you have about dying? Yourself. You tell me that I ought to prepare for my wife, and you tell me I ought to prepare for my children. Now, what about your soul? I find a number of them just have to tell me. Oh, they haven't made a preparation for that. You tell me I ought to prepare for my wife after I die. What about your soul? This man, he's a fool. He not only has not thought about his dying, he's not thought about his soul. He's not even thought about who's going to have all these goods when he's gone. Look at how he puts it. This night, I'm back in verse 20. This very night, your soul's required. And who shall all these things be? Which thou hast provided. Who shall those things be? He hasn't given a thought. He's lived his life to gain and possess and to have. It's me, my, I. And the poor-sighted fool has never thought, what's going to happen to all these things? That's the thing that perplexed Solomon. When Solomon wrote the Ecclesiastes, it perplexed his mind. He said, I have spent my life to build. I have spent my life gathering possessions. I built these great works, these great houses.
I've surmassed all this gold, and silver was nothing in Solomon's day. It was all about gold. I have all this, and he says, and I'm going to die. And whose will these things be? And who knows, but what whoever comes after me will be a fool. You can rest assured about one thing. And I know we don't like being preached at, and I don't like preaching at people anymore than people like to be preached at, but I'm going to tell you this. Everything you own, somebody else is going to own. The Bible says people put names on their property because they think that their inward thought is they're going to live forever. I name this after myself. How long do you think that's going to last? Well, maybe one generation was respected and said, you know, that he worked and she worked and they wanted this called so, this name. But the reality is that someone else will own every square inch of it. Most of what you live for will go to the ash pile of nothing. The heap pile of trash. The best vehicle in this parking lot tonight will be in somebody's boneyard, junkyard. And finally, they'll crush it when they've taken the last piece off of it that they want. They'll crush it. And they'll sell it by the pound. And somebody lived their life for that. Some young man just had to have that thing. Follow it to the boneyard and say, that's where it'll all go. And you know the sad reality is that a lot of what you live for, nobody will even want. I'm telling you the truth, they don't even want it. I like to go to people's auctions. I don't go as much as I'd like to go because you have to stay a whole day. But I like, it's a solemn thing to me to watch people's possessions going 150 different ways. You got to be real patient because in the beginning of all these auctions, they have tables and trinkets and all these women are sitting there bidding on these things and somebody, they got to have these trinkets and they don't even realize it's just a matter of time before it's their auction and the trinkets are on the table. They're just passed down from one auction to the other. That's all it is. But watch it. If you'll stay late enough in the day, watch it. In the end, you'll realize you can buy it for a song. Nobody wants it. And I've enjoyed those auctions for this. I like these auctions because they'll make a table deal. You know what a table deal is? They'll put a bunch of things on the table and one price buys it all. You know why they do a table deal? Because individually, nobody wants that junk. And people have lived their life for it. A fool. He says, a man's a fool. Life doesn't consist of things that you have. And whose will those things be? I'm saying to you, somebody will own your property. All the other things will go to the ash heap of junk. And then at your auction, a great deal of it nobody even wants. I bought things at people's auction that died. I bought the table deal to get one little trinket and left the rest for them to haul off. You say, well, you paid for it. No, I didn't pay for that. It's a common thing. And Jesus said, a man is a fool. He is not rich toward God, but lives for this world. He forgets he's going to die. He forgets his soul is going to be somewhere forever. He forgets that somebody else is going to have all those things. He's made the mistake of the materialist. Materialism is nothing but covetousness. Materialism, the man lives for possessing. He lives for material gain. And he's made the mistake that the materialist does. He thinks life consists of the things possessed. It is so sad, this fool. I say that because I know men, of men and women. They have no relationship with their sons and daughters. They have no relationship with their wife. They have no relationship with their husband. They have nothing. Because their fingers, they rubbed it to the bone, the worst of their bone, trying to possess. At the end of the day, what does it matter what you have if you have nothing to come home to? What does it matter what a man and woman have if they don't enjoy their company with each other? What does it matter what a man drives if he doesn't have a home worth driving to? Tell me, please. I'm trying to figure it out. What does it matter what kind of china you're eating with and drinking with if you can't stand the person across the table? Because you don't know them. Or because they're as greedy as you and you hate the greed in them. Because remember, a covetous person, always in every way, is selfish and self-centered. He or she is self-centered about their time. They're self-centered about their pleasure. They're self-centered about their ease. That's what he's saying. Oh, isn't that the depth of parable? They get a preacher in trouble. I'm trying to think of everything he says here. One word, that's just the Lord's word, fool. The Bible says in the Old Testament, Abner died as a fool dies. His hands weren't bound. He was deceived. He thought everything was going fine. He didn't notice his last day on earth, he died. And that's this man. He's a fool. Sometimes you've heard me say I like to shake people, and sometimes I need a shaking. But oh, my friend, are you a father here tonight? Are you a daddy? Are you a husband? Can I tell you, there's nothing more precious in life than your family? Are you a career woman? You've decided career is the most important. We hear that so much. There's so much overstatement of its value. I'm not here to just kick everything, but I'm telling you, there's nothing bigger than being a mama. There's nothing better than having a good husband-wife relationship. And when you think life is about what you possess and about ease, you're living the fool's life. You know, people marry for money. I know nothing more foolish than to marry for money. It's insanity. You say, oh, that's what you think. No. Follow the crowd. You think after a person's been divorced and remarried about 8 or 9 times, they're doing it because they're just happy in the next relationship? It doesn't matter Beverly Hills or where they live. You can't give me that life. You can't give me that sad look in their eyes. You can't give me that droop. They have to go get their eyes, everything restretched there all the time because of the anxieties and worries of that kind of life. Young people, don't ever marry for money. Don't ever marry because a person's from a neighborhood. Don't ever be deceived and think because somebody's from a neighborhood that makes them good. Sin has no boundaries when it comes to neighborhood. Some of the roughest people that's ever been in this world are in the best neighborhoods. Don't do it. See, that's what covetousness is. That's what, so I want security. There is no greater security than God being your Father. That's the best security in the world. Yes, sir. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Paul said, he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Jesus said, you put my kingdom first and I'll take care of clothing you and feeding you. I'm just a warning here to you. This covetousness. You married for money. You married, and what you're going to find is that person you married is a self-centered, selfish person about everything. Don't do it. Don't do it. You speak a prophetic word to you. Don't do it. You say, but my mama says, my daddy says, oh, please, be careful there. Is he a covetous person? Is he a happy person? Is she a happy person? I don't foresee any of you in this room leading your children to marry for money. I just don't see it. Maybe I'm naive, but I just don't believe you do that. I can tell you that Jesus said, beware of it.
covetousness. Now our Lord has a right to speak to this. If anyone ever gave up everything, it was Jesus. If there's ever a person who was giving, it was Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself, the language of the Bible. Theologians try to discover what did he empty himself of. And I think all you really have to do is say he emptied self. Jesus was a selfless person. He was a man who came from a throne to a manger. He said, foxes have holes, the birds of air have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. He was a man who looked at a widow giving her 4 2 mites. He said, she gave more than all. That's his evaluation. They were given of their abundance, but she gave all. Jesus Christ is the word that's the one that said this. Not only does he have a right to speak these words, having exemplified what it is to be entirely selfless, but he has the right to speak these words as one who looks upon this world from an eternal view. Jesus Christ is able to see the span of life. He's able to put things in perspective to us. And he says, a man's a fool. He doesn't take account that he's going to die and his soul is going to be required of God and that those things are going to belong to others. He is a fool who is rich in this world but not rich toward God, and he is a fool who thinks life consists of the things that he possesses. Jesus will teach us the meaning of life if we'll listen to him. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. He gave us a whole different perspective. He was exactly the opposite. He was never receiving. He was always giving. He must feel sorry for us. He must pity us, I should say, is the better word, if he looks down. Because he looks down from the eternal world and he's able to say, I can supply every need you've got. And I can give you peace in your heart to boot, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I can make your house a home, and I can make your life a real life. Don't live the life of a fool. Don't get caught up in Americanism. He says, the American dream. Oh, why don't we come to the Christian? To Christ. To his way. I can't help but when I look at this, I know the test reveals myself. It's when I'm pressed, I say, oh, that's me. The test reveals us. The test is not to beat us down, but the test is to say, oh, there are things in my life and heart that I didn't know were there. Here I was self-righteous, and here I was thinking others down on them. And all of a sudden, an inheritance makes me realize I'm covetous. All of a sudden, a trial, a test, makes me realize I have impure thoughts in my heart. All of a sudden, the test reveals me, and I don't like what I see. So what do I do? What did this young man do? The Bible doesn't say. I think he probably crawled off somewhere. I said, why did I bring that up? Crawled off somewhere. Said, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, it's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's what Jesus does. He puts the spotlight on us personally. Beware of covetousness. Let's pray.